We have been discussing this week the home, heaven's training ground. And we've been emphasizing, or at least trying to emphasize, the look at the home from a spiritual standpoint. There are obviously a lot of different obligations and responsibilities that we have in our families. But there is none greater than that which is spiritual. The home, I truly believe, was established by God to help us to be closer to Him. And to help us, as we emphasized last night, to get to heaven. It is because of that that it's no accident or no coincidence that there is a tremendous correlation between spiritual things, our relationship to one another and to God, and to our earthly families. Think about how many times, it's not the only designation to describe this relationship, but it is a designation that is often used in the New Testament, is the family concept. And I believe there is a dual benefit to that. As we've looked at the particular elements of the home this week, every husband has a perfect model. Remember, we saw in Ephesians chapter 5, that model is Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. He's not only given us commandments, He's given us a perfect example to follow. Every wife has a model. Wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands as the church is to Christ. We can understand one relationship, it helps us to understand the other. Parents have a perfect model for how we are to treat and raise our children because we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who chastens and disciplines us, but also is compassionate and forgive. Even brothers and sisters have a model, don't we? Because we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll talk about that somewhat tomorrow night. Children have a model. Because we are all children ourselves. Not just children of our biological or earthly parents, but we are children of the Father. Not only do we learn that way, but I believe we can learn in the other direction. And maybe that was a point that Paul was trying to make in Ephesians chapter 5, that if we can understand the importance of this earthly relationship, our earthly families, then maybe we can make application to that to our spiritual families. We've been trying to emphasize that this week, and we've been looking at particular elements of the family, and we have now gotten to which many of you may consider the most important ones, and that's the children. And I wouldn't argue that that was maybe not the most important, because that's something that applies to all of us. Maybe not all of us will ever be parents ourselves. You may not ever be a husband. I'll never be a wife. But I will always be a child to someone. We all have that in common. We'll all have our own parents here upon earth. And if you cannot make that application, you can surely make the spiritual application because you're children of your Heavenly Father. Tonight's lesson is somewhat tongue-in-cheek entitled, My Parents Are Lucky to Have Me. What child hasn't thought that at one time or another? Maybe expressed that to their parents. But tonight we're going to see if that really is the case. And you can so order your life according to the Word of God that would really be the case. That your parents can really, really say of you that they are lucky to have you. We're going to talk to the children tonight. And again, if you're not a young child, there's still going to be application to be made because we're all, in some sense, children of someone. The first thing we want to note this evening is the balance that really needs to be struck when we talk about the idea of children in relationship to their parents, and that is that you are important, but you're not the center of the universe. Now, let's take that in separate components. First of all, everybody here tonight, including the young people, I want you to understand that you are important. Not because you're important to me, but because you're important to God. You're important because you were made in the image of God. You're important. You are somebody because God made you in His image. We won't even turn back to Genesis chapter 1. You know what verse 26 says. When God decided to make the crowning act of His creation, human being, He says, let us make them in our image. Turn with me, if you will, in the book of Acts chapter 17 and see what the Apostle Paul said about that. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was, you remember, in this discussion talking to not New Testament Christians, far to the contrary, people who'd had really no good concept of God. And Paul is trying to introduce them to that one who to them was the unknown God, was the God in heaven, and trying to get them to not only understand who He was, but the Apostle Paul in this short speech was trying to get them to see what their relationship to that being was. And he says in Acts chapter 17, among many other things, in verse 28, speaking of that God, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also of His offspring. Therefore, verse 29 says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. So much in those two short verses about our relationship to our Maker. And don't ever forget that, because that is what makes you somebody. That's what makes you important. Atheism, humanism, evolution does two damnable things. The first and foremost is that it seeks to eliminate God from the equation. That is blasphemy. That's probably the most horrendous thing that it does. But second, and a close second to that, is that it destroys our image because we were made in the image of God. It destroys any true basis for ethics, any true basis for being good, godly people is gone if we believe in evolution. I have a small book, it's actually a textbook in my library at home, that's called The Evolutionary Ethic. This is a college textbook. And this college professor is making the argument that if evolution is proper, and he would argue that it is, that there is absolutely no place for a moral ethic in our life. And he makes a very convincing argument, and I would agree with him to this extent, that there, if there is no God in heaven, and I was not made in His image, then there is absolutely no limits to what I can do. I decide that myself. I become a God to myself. But Paul says, not so. We are the offspring of God. We are His children. We were made in His image. That gives me an ethic. That gives me a basis for morality. That gives me a baseline in which to live my life. But that also gives me some reason and purpose to my life. You're important. You're somebody because you were made in the image of God. You are the result of intelligent design and the eternal purpose of God. You are somebody. God also put within you, stay in Acts chapter 17, back up a verse to verse 27, because you are the offspring of God, because you are made in His image, there is in you a desire to know your God. Look at verse 27, Acts 17, he says, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. The wise man Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity in our hearts. You've heard it said so many times before, but it bears repeating. We're made in the image of God, not in the sense of some physical sense, that God looks like us or we look like God in our physical visage. That's not the point. We're made in the image of God because of our spirit. We are, as He tells us here, we are partakers of His divine nature. There is, and I don't mean this in some kind of pantheistic, hedonistic way, but there's a little bit of God in every bit of us. We're made in His image. We are important because of that relationship. And understand this, that alone makes you important. That's enough, isn't it? You don't have to be good looking. All of us don't have that privilege, do we? You don't have to necessarily excel at anything in this life. You might not be the star athlete. You might not be the starting pitcher or the quarterback of the football team. You may not be the basketball star. You may not be the first chair in the high school band. You might not ever excel at anything, really. But you are important because you're made in the image of God. And that's enough. That is more than enough to make you somebody. I think this little cartoon says it better than I ever could. The young little kid maybe had a bad day, feeling down on himself, but he says, "I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk." And that's true. That is not simply meant as an attempt to boost your self-esteem. It's an attempt, was what Paul was trying to get us to see in Acts chapter 17, that ties us in a relationship, an inextricable relationship to our God. And because of that, go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. You know where I'm going, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that not only gives us a relationship to our God, it gives us a meaning to our lives, a relationship to our God, and it gives us a purpose to our existence. For ages, mankind has been asking the question, I believe because God put the question in us, but has been asking the question, who am I and why am I here? Is there any purpose to life? And man, as Paul said, has been groping and groping for that and has been groping in so many times in the wrong places. Have been looking for it in a bottle, have been looking it through some illicit sexual relationship, have been looking through it through something they could shoot up their nose or stick in their veins. But man has always been looking for some kind of purpose, some kind of meaning, something. And Paul says, we've been groping for it, and he's not that far from us. You have a purpose. You know what that is. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you've already gone to verse 13, haven't you? And let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you have a Bible that italicizes words that have been added somewhat, the word duty is italicized. What he really is saying is, that is the whole of man. That is the integrity of man. That's what you're about. Oh, there's other things that we can do while we're here, but those are just time fillers. Why we are here is because we were made in the image of God. That gives you worth far above anything else that you might achieve in this life. Any other relationship, any other trophy, anything else that might be given to you, that is why you're here. Fear God and keep His commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. You're important. You're somebody. But you're not the center of the universe. You're not even the center of this world, this country. You're not the center of the state of Alabama. And, much to your surprise, you're not even the center of your family. There's always somebody that's going to be more important than you. And that's okay. There's always going to be a lot of people who are equal to you. You're special, but so is everybody else. You're unique, just like everybody else. And ultimately, stay in the Old Testament, go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. We understand the importance that is given to us is because we are made in the image of God. Isaiah chapter 45. But Isaiah chapter 45 tells us who is ultimately important. The wise man, Ecclesiastes 12, really told us that. But let's look and see what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 45. And in verse 18, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, and who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Ultimately, He's the center of the universe. He's the center of the world. He is the center of your family and the center of your life and your very existence. That means you don't always get to do what you want to do. You don't always get to have it your way. And not everybody is here to serve you. We're here to serve one another, but ultimately, we're here to serve God. But there's some other serving that needs to be done, and that brings us to our second point, and that is that obeying your parents is serious business. I worded it that way because a lot of times it becomes kind of a laughing matter. Parents, and maybe we shouldn't do this, parents sometimes laugh about the misbehavior, make jokes, maybe as a way of excuse our poor parenting, make jokes about the bad behavior of our children. Children kind of mock at the idea of having to obey our parents, or maybe only doing it when they can see us. I want you to know that you're important because you're made in the image of God, but that God told you that obeying your parents is not optional. It's not something to be done part-time, that it is very serious business. Let's go back to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5 last night. Let's go one chapter over into chapter 6 tonight. Three verses there. I want to start in the middle. Look at verse 2, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. He says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Let's talk just a little bit about that commandment, which was an old commandment, but has been now brought into the new, that has equal binding upon us today. He says, "Honor your father and mother." What's the word honor mean? Now, it's going to include obedience. We're going to talk about that. That's what he says in verse 1. But it's a much broader term than just obedience. We talked about this a little bit last night. Obedience is the idea of compliance. Honor or submission carries with it the attitude that leads to that. It's not simply enough to comply. Here's the idea of our attitude of respecting and honoring. We talked about respect last night. We're talking about honor tonight. And I don't know where we ever got the concept. I know we didn't get it from the Bible. I don't know where we ever got the concept that I'll respect somebody, I'll honor somebody, only when they earn it. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible very rarely speaks about the condition of the recipient of our love, of our respect, and our honor. The Bible focuses upon us, says, love them. He didn't say love them if, and give a list of qualifiers. Didn't say respect them if, honor them if... Now, I'm not saying that we should not. Parents should live in such a way to earn the respect and the honor of their parents. Elders should rule in such a way to earn the honor and respect of the congregation. But the Bible tells us that we respect them not because they've earned it, because they're such wonderful people. Hopefully they are. But the Bible says you honor them because of who they are. Honor your father and mother. The first commandment with promise. What was the promise? Promise was that you might live long on the earth. That's a little bit maybe of a poor translation. If you go back, we won't do it, but if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, from what he's quoting, he's really saying that you might live long in the land. In other words, he's saying, if you want God's blessings, you'll honor your father and mother. You want to live in, he told Old Testament Israel, you want to live in my promised land? You want to live in my land that flows with milk and honey? You want to have me fight your wars for you and rain manna and water down upon you when you need it? Then you honor your father and mother. God's blessings were conditioned upon that. That was the promise. The same holds true today. Maybe not in the physical sense of blessings, but if you want the spiritual blessings of God, they come with a condition. One of those conditions, children, is that you honor your father and mother. Verse 1, how do we do that? Honoring father and mother means obeying father and mother. We started at verse 2 because verse 2, I believe, is the attitude, honor, respect. Verse 1 is the action that follows. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Some of the most powerful passages in the New Testament and Old Testament, for that matter, are the simplest. It doesn't get much simpler than that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You don't have to know a syllable of Greek. You don't have to own a concordance, a dictionary, English, or New Testament, either one, to be able to understand what that means. Obey your parents in the Lord. Now, that might be the only part we need a little bit of help with. What does it mean in the Lord? Well, I think Paul really answers that himself. He uses a similar expression in this context three different times. Look at it. He said here in verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Look back up to chapter 5. In verse 22, in a similar expression, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Then look over again in chapter 6 and verse 5, servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. All in the same context of these relationships that we have here upon earth, the Apostle Paul says, in the Lord, as to the Lord, and as to Christ. I believe those three expressions, though different, mean the exact same thing. I think that's underlined by the wording in Colossians chapter 3, a sister passage. The Apostle Paul said there, children, obey your parents, because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. When you're obeying your parents, you're obeying God. That is in the Lord. That's in the Lord's purview. It's in His realm of operations. Obey your parents because this is well-pleasing to God. This is in the Lord. This is as to Christ. Look in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Understand how important this is? This is right, he says. This is in the Lord. It's well-pleasing to Him. But if you needed some further evidence that obeying your parents is serious business, look at the list of sins in Romans chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 28. Speaking of some of the most ungodly people who've ever walked the earth, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Let's just pause there and get a good idea. That's some ugly people. They had they didn't want to have anything to do with God. They were doing things that just were not fitting at all. God turned them over to their own debased, depraved, and deprived minds. Look what the result of that was. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It ought to shock every young person that in that list of vile sins, that the Apostle Paul says by inspiration, characterized those who wanted nothing to do with God, and the result of which made them worthy of death, that in that list of vile sins was disobedient to parents. What does God think about it? That tells you. As we notice in the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, this was one of the Ten Commandments. Now, we know that God had more laws than just those Ten Commandments, but these were really the basis for all of His other laws. These were the wide, sweeping laws that covered so much, and in that, it merited a place. Honor your father and mother. Obey them. Not only was it in that list, but as intimated here, I believe, in Romans chapter 1, verse 28 and following, the Old Testament said that under certain conditions that disobedience to parents was literally worthy of death. A child who would not obey, would not listen to the correction of others in listening and obeying and honoring their parents was to be taken outside the camp and be stoned to death. Two lessons from that. Number one, be thankful you're not under the old law. Number two, God means business when He says, honor your father and mother. Another reason that serious business is spoken of in the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 6. You might not understand it now. Proverbs chapter 6. And you probably won't fully understand it and appreciate it until you have children of your own, and maybe even grandchildren. You don't have time to think about it when you got children of your own, but maybe when you get grandchildren, you'll have time to think about it. That you need your parents. You don't just need them because they've got the credit card that works at the grocery store. You don't just need them because they've got the checkbook that pays the rent or the mortgage payment. You need their guidance. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in our reading at verse 20. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman and from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Now there, the proverb of the wise man is making a specific application about a specific temptation and sin. But I think we could broaden the application, couldn't we? Children, you're important. You're made in the image of God, but you're not the center of the universe. God is. Don't ever forget that. But also understand and appreciate, especially those of you who have good, godly, Christian parents, at what a blessing God has given you. What a blessing your parents have given you. Because they're helping you. They're guiding you. All of those mean, restrictive, strict, old-fashioned things and rules that they have are trying to keep you from the evil one. And it's because they love you. Well, they're human. And they'll make mistakes from time to time. They'll overreach. They'll be too loose and lenient at other times. And if they're what they ought to be, they'll correct. And they'll even come to you and apologize. But no, they have your best interest. God didn't just put them here to diaper your behind and to fill your stomach. God put them here, put them in your life to guide you and to keep you from the evil one. Lastly, I want you to know tonight, young people, that now is the time to obey your Lord. Whatever age, there's different ways that you can obey God. If you're too young to become a Christian, you can still obey the Lord by obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But if you're old enough to be a Christian, you need to be a Christian. If you're old enough and you've made that decision, but you haven't really made it fully because, that's still mom and dad's job. I want you to realize that now is the time for you to obey the Lord. What did Paul tell the young man Timothy? Let no one despise your youth. But be an example. Don't let anyone tell you that you can't do anything in the service of God just because you're young. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't make a stand for the truth in your own life because you're young. If somebody tells you that, they're despising your youth, and don't you let them do it. You show them otherwise. You show them that you can serve God. It may be just by obeying your parents. It may be by obeying the Lord. It may be by making a stand against the evil one. And young people, there needs to come a time in your life, and I'm speaking to different ages here, so you have to make the decision, maybe with your parents' guidance, that when that comes, but there needs to become a time in your life when you make a stand because that is your stand to make. You no longer say, no, I will not go to that party. I will not drink that drink or do that thing because my parents would kill me. That only works for so long. There comes a time, and that time is before you leave home. There comes a time when you have to say, I'm not going to do that because I know. Whether or not mom and dad ever find out about it, whether I ever get caught, grounded, beat, whatever my parents might do, I am not going to do that. Yes, it's because my parents have taught me that. But now they have made that, I have made that faith my own. Now is the time to obey the Lord. One last time, let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And very quickly look at three things that you've seen before. That the wise man says to the young men of his day, and things haven't changed. Three things that you need to do. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. The first one is, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. The first thing you need to do is rejoice in your youth. Someone has said that youth was wasted on the young. That's not true. I've had numerous times at the church bedroom and see young kids just full of life, particularly very young kids, maybe running around just full of life, jumping and doing something, and some elderly person says, I wish they had their energy. I say, no, you don't. You'd break your hip. God knew what he was doing. He gave that to the people who could handle it. You can't handle it. I can't handle it anymore. What the wise man is saying is, rejoice in your... This is the time to enjoy life. For the sake of the older ones in the crowd, I won't read why he says that is. Because he's going to say, come a time in your life when it's not going to be that fun. That there's going to be burdens and trials. Now's the time to have fun. Now's the time to live life to its fullest. Do what you want to do. Enjoy life. But he adds a caveat to that. We didn't finish verse 9, did we? But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Enjoy life. That doesn't mean you go and sin it up and sow your wild oats. You can enjoy life in the Lord. But that's what he's saying. Rejoice. But remember, God's going to judge you. So you rejoice, and it can be done. If we've given you the mistaken notion, I apologize for every preacher and elder that's ever given you the mistaken notion that when you become a Christian, you can't have any fun. That's not true. You can. Now, there's things that you cannot and will not do because you've swore your allegiance to God. But you can enjoy life. Do it while you're young. But remove. Verse 10. The second thing, first was rejoice. Verse 9, verse 10, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Don't worry about those things that are to come. Enjoy your youth. Remove that sorrow and vexation. But lastly, and most importantly, the third R is in chapter 12, verse 1, remember. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Don't wait to serve the Lord. Your time is now. You've got energy and talents that your grandparents don't have. You have energy and talent that your parents don't have. You have ways to serve the Lord and people that you can reach that no elder of this congregation and no preacher will ever have. Do it now. Serve the Lord. If you will, let's get our songbooks and turn to the number that's been selected as our invitation song tonight. Are you a child of God? That's the most important family of all. Young people, are you a child of God? Now is the time to serve the Lord. I grew up in a small congregation in rural northern Coleman County. We had at the highest about 120 that attended the Beulah congregation. Usually somewhere around 100 and 120. Before I left that congregation, and I left when I was 18 years old to go to college, before I left that congregation, small congregation of 100 and 120, five of my young peers were dead. They died before they reached the age of 20. As a young man, I went to five funerals of young people. One died in an accident. Three died of natural causes. That doesn't just happen to old people. One was brutally murdered. James says, what is our life? It is but a vapor. Maybe he meant that if you live to be 120, it's still going to be over like that. But maybe he also meant that it's so unstable and unsure that we can die at any time. Add into that equation, the Lord can come back before we get a chance to die. Now is the time to serve your Lord. If you're not a Christian, if you're a Christian that's wandered away and needs to come back to Christ, why not do that right now as together we stand and as we sing?